Hi, welcome back to Stories of the Prophet series. We're continuing with Prophet Muhammad's story. And yeah, let's just continue where we left off, which was the Prophet's uncle. He passed away, so the Prophet's protection was gone. The Prophet's enemies rejoiced to see him so sad. Without a wife to console and comfort him, and without his uncle to protect him, they began to treat him worse than ever before. Even small children insulted him. One young man actually threw some filth on the Prophet's head, but the Prophet went home without making anything of it. When one of his daughters rushed, weeping, to wash it away, he comforted her, saying, "Do not weep, my little girl, for Allah will protect your father." Abu Talib had been the Prophet's last tie with Quraysh, and the Prophet now felt that Islam could make no further progress in Makkah because of the hearts of Quraysh were closed against him. He decided therefore to travel to Taif, where he hoped to find support. He walked all the way to the town, which was 70 kilometers away. Then he spoke in all the places where people gathered, but no one listened to him. He met the leaders of three most important tribes, but they would not listen either. Not only did they take no notice of what he said, but they laughed at him and ordered their slaves to insult him and pelt him with stones. Sadly, the Prophet left the city and found a quiet place near a wall on the edge of town where he could be alone. There he prayed to Allah in these words, "O Allah, to thee I complain of my weakness, helplessness, and loneliness before men. O most merciful, thou art the Lord of the weak, and thou art my Lord. To whom would thou leave my faith? To a stranger who insults me, or to an enemy to whom thou hast given power over me? If thou art not angry with me, I care not what happens to me. Thy favor alone is my objective. I take refuge in the light of thy countenance, by which the darkness is illuminated, and on which this world and the other depend. Lest thy anger descend upon me, or thy wrath light upon me, it is for thee to be satisfied until thou art well pleased, and there is no power and no might save through thee." The wall near which the Prophet was sitting belonged to a garden owned by two brothers. When they heard his prayer, they were very sorry for him and sent one of their slaves to him with a dish filled with grapes. Before he began to eat, the Prophet said, "Bismillah," that is, in the name of Allah. The servant, whose name was Addas, was very surprised at these words, which he had never heard before. "By Allah," said Addas, "this is not the way the people of this country speak. Then from what country do you come?" "Addas, and what is your religion?" asked the Prophet. "I am a Christian from the Assyrian town of Nineveh," he replied, "from the town of that good man Jonah, son of Matar," added the Prophet. "How do you know about him?" asked Addas. "He is my brother. He was a prophet and I am a prophet," answered the Messenger of Allah. Addas bent down and kissed the Prophet's head, his hands and his feet, because now he saw that he was truly a prophet. The Prophet then walked back to Mecca. He was now able to put up with everything patiently, for he knew that Allah would never leave him. His journey to Taif had not been in vain, for Addas the Christian had become a Muslim, and this was to him the beginning of great chances. Okay, this is an important timeline in the Prophet's life. One night, as the Prophet lay sleeping in the same spot where Abdul Muttalib used to sleep next to the Kaaba, he was woken by the Archangel Jibreel. Later, the Prophet described what happened. "I sat up and he took hold of my arm. I stood beside him and he brought me to the door of the mosque where there was a white animal for me to ride." The Prophet told of how he mounted the animal and with the Archangel Jibreel by his side was transported from Makkah to the mosque called Al-Aqsa in far away Jerusalem. There the Prophet found Abraham, Moses and Jesus among a group of prophets. The Prophet Muhammad acted as their leader or imam in prayer. Then he was bought two jugs, one containing wine and the other milk. He chose the milk and refused the wine. At this the Archangel Jibreel said, "You have been rightly guided to the fitrah, the true nature of man, and so will your people be, Muhammad. Wine is forbidden to you." The Prophet also related how they passed through heaven's gates and saw countless angels. A Among them was Malik, the keeper of hell, who never smiles. Malik stepped forward and showed the Prophet a view of hell and the terrible plight of those who suffer in that place. Then the Prophet was taken up by the angels through the seven heavens, one by one. Along the way, he saw Jesus, Moses, and Abraham, and the Prophet said that he had never seen a man more like himself than Abraham or Ibrahim. He also saw John, called Yahya in Arabic, Joseph or Yusuf, Enoch, that is Idris, and Harun. At last he reached the low tree of the uttermost boundary of heaven, that is Sidrat al-Muntaha, where no prophet had been before. Here the prophet received revelation of what Muslims believe. The messenger believed in that which had been revealed unto him from his Lord, and so do the believers. Each one believes in Allah and his angels and his books and his messengers. We make no distinction between any of his messengers, and they say, we hear and we obey. Grant us thy forgiveness, our Lord, unto thee is the homecoming. Then he was taken into the light of the divine presence of Allah and was instructed that Muslims should pray 50 times a day. The Prophet recalled, on my way back, I passed by Musa, and what a good friend to you he was. He asked me how many prayers had I been ordained to perform. When I told him 50, he said, prayer is a serious matter and your people are weak. So go back to your Lord and ask him to reduce the number for you in your community. I did so and he took away 10. Again I passed by Moses and he said the same again. And so it went on until only 5 prayers for the whole day and night were left. Musa then gave me the same advice. I replied that I had been back to my Lord and asked him to reduce the number until I was ashamed and I would not do it again. He of you who performs the 5 prayers faithfully will have the reward of 50 prayers. On the morning following these events and the Prophet's return to Mecca, he told Quraysh what had happened. Most of them said, by God, this is ridiculous. A caravan takes a month to go to Syria and a month to return. Can you do that long journey in a single night? Even many Muslims were amazed by this and wanted the Prophet to explain. Some ran with the news to Abu Bakr, who said, by Allah, if Muhammad himself has said so, this is true. Remember, the Prophet tells us that the word of Allah comes to him directly from heaven to earth at any hour by day or night, and we believe him. Isn't that a greater miracle than what you are doubting now? Then Abu Bakr went to the mosque and listened to the Prophet's detailed description of Jerusalem. He commented, you tell the truth, O Prophet of Allah. From then on, Abu Bakr was honored with the title Al-Siddiq, which means he who gives his word to support the truth. Others also began to believe the Prophet's story when he went on to describe 2 caravans he had seen on his way back to Mecca. He told the doubters where he had seen the caravans, what they were carrying, and when they would arrive in Mecca. All that the Prophet had said was borne out when the caravans arrived at the same time he said they would, carrying all that he had described. Glory be to him who carried his servant by night from the holy mosque to the far distant place of worship, the neighborhood which he had blessed, and we might show him some of our signs. He, only he, is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. By the star when it sets, and your comrade is not astray, neither deceived, nor does he speak of his own desire. There is not but a revelation revealed, taught by him, one mighty in power, very strong. He stood poised, being on the uppermost horizon, then drew near and came down 2 bows length away or nearer, then revealed to his servant that which he revealed. His heart lies not of what he saw. What will you then dispute with him what he sees? Indeed, he saw him yet another time by the low tree of the utmost boundary, near which is the garden of abode. When there covered the low tree, that which covered his eye turned not aside, nor yet was overbold. Verily, he saw one of the greatest signs of his Lord. This is in Quran, chapter 53, verse 1 to 18. Okay. Now, in Yathrib, there were 2 main tribes, the As and the Khazraj. Both were very powerful. They were always at war with one another, and both worshipped idols. Also in Yathrib, there were many Jews who, unlike the Arab at the time, knew that there was only one God and worshipped him. They had told the Arabs many times that Prophet would be coming to them. The time came for the pilgrimage to the Kaaba, and several people from Yathrib were going. Among them, 6 men from the tribe of Khazraj. They had heard about the Prophet Muhammad's preaching and thought that must be the prophet the Jews had told them about. So they decided to go speak to him during their stay in Mecca. They met the prophet at a spot known as Aqaba near Mecca and invited them to sit with him. He explained to them what Islam meant, recited to them from the Quran. When they heard the Quran recited, and it touched their hearts so deeply that they became Muslims. And on leaving Mecca, they promised to return the following year. When they reached Yathrib carrying Islam in their hearts, they told their relatives and friends what they had heard from the Prophet, and many more people became Muslims. An year passed and the pilgrimage season came around again. 12 important men from Yathrib went to Mecca to meet the Prophet and promised faithfully to serve him and Islam. In return, the Prophet sent one of his friends, Mus'ab ibn Umair, with them to teach the Quran and instruct them in their new religion. Another year passed and still more Muslims came from Yathrib to Mecca for the pilgrimage. On this occasion, a secret meeting with the Prophet was arranged to be held at night. 73 men and one woman from Yathrib came, and the Prophet arrived with his uncle Al-Abbas. During this meeting, the men from Yathrib offered to protect and defend the Prophet and his followers if they would come to live in Yathrib. This promise of protection came to be known as the Treaty of Aqaba. The treaty was most fortunate, for even though Islam was growing in Yathrib, the Muslims in Mecca were still suffering. The Prophet therefore told his friends and followers to go to Yathrib, where they would be safe, and most of them took this opportunity to leave. Despite all this suffering, the Prophet was not allowed to fight his enemies, for Allah had told him to forgive those who insulted him or would not listen to his message. But the Quraysh had closed their minds so utterly to the word of Allah and grew so hard-hearted towards the Prophet and his followers that Allah gave permission to the Prophet to fight those who tried to harm him or his companions. So it said in Quran chapter 22 verse 39 to 40, permission is given unto those who fight because they have been wronged, and Allah is surely able to give them victory. Those who have been driven from their homes unjustly only because they said our Lord is Allah. Quraysh began to fear the Prophet, for they realized that he was now strong enough to fight them and had been given leave to do so by Allah. They also knew that he now had the people of Yathrib to help and protect him. Seeing that the Muslims were leaving the city, they decided to kill the Prophet before he too left Mecca to join his followers in Yathrib. In this way, they hoped to put an end to Islam once and for all. The breaking of all connections with one's home for the sake of Allah alone. That is what Al-Hijra means. After his companions had left for Yathrib, the Prophet stayed in Mecca, waiting for permission from Allah to leave the city. Abu Bakr and Ali stayed with him. There were also some Muslims whom Quraysh had not allowed to leave. Abu Bakr kept asking the Prophet to allow him to go to Yathrib, but the Messenger of Allah kept saying, "Do not be in a hurry. It might be that Allah will give you a traveling companion." The leaders of Quraysh assembled in the house of their ancestor, Qusay, as was customary when they had an important decision to make. They had to find a way of getting rid of the Prophet Muhammad before he was able to join his friends in Yathrib. As they were busy arguing, the devil appeared at the door in the form of a noble and handsome old man. When they saw this elderly gentleman standing there, they asked him who he was. He said he was a sheikh from the mountains who had heard what they meant to do and thought he might be able to help or advise them. They thought he looked like a wise man, so they invited him in. Each leader then started to put forward ideas about what should be done, but none of them could agree about which was best until Abu Jahl told him his plan. This was that each clan should provide a strong young warrior, each of whom would be given a sword. All the young warriors would then wait outside the Prophet's house and together attack him as he came out. In this way, they would be rid of him, but as the blame for killing him would fall on all the clans, the Prophet's family would not be able to seek revenge. When he heard this, the devil in the disguise of the old man said, "That man is right. In my opinion, it is the only thing to do." The leaders of Quraysh then left to carry out their plan to murder the Prophet. "And when the unbelievers plot against thee to confine thee or kill thee or to drive thee out," they were plotting, but Allah was also plotting, and Allah is the best of plotters. Before the night fell on which Muhammad was to be killed, the archangel Jibreel came to him and said, "Do not sleep tonight in your own bed." The Prophet understood what was going to happen, so he told Ali to lie in his bed and wrap himself in the blanket that the Prophet normally used, promising that no harm would befall him. With the coming of darkness, the young men of Quraysh had gathered outside the Prophet's house, waiting for him to come out. After he had made sure that Ali was safe, the Prophet left the house. At that very moment, Allah took away the sight of the warriors so that they would not see the Prophet. He took a handful of dust, sprinkled it on their heads, and recited these verses. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Yasin, by the wise Quran, thou art truly among those sent on the straight path, a revelation of the Almighty, the All-Wise, that thou may warn a people whose fathers were never warned, so they are heedless. The word has already proved true of most of them, yet they do not believe. Lo, we have put on their necks collars of iron up to the chin, so that they are made stiff-necked, and we have put before them a barrier, and we have covered them so they do not see. The young men waited the whole night and were furious when in the morning they saw Ali instead of the Prophet coming out of the house. They realized that their plan had failed completely. In the meantime, the Prophet went to Abu Bakr's house and told him, Allah had told me that now is the time for us to leave Makkah. Together? Asked Abu Bakr. Together, the Prophet replied. Abu Bakr wept for joy because now he knew that the traveling companion he had been promised was the Prophet himself. Then he said, O Messenger of Allah, these are the two camels which I have kept ready for this. And so the two of them left for a cave in Taur, a mountain to the south of Makkah, where they intended to hide. When they were out of the city, the Prophet looked back and said, Of all Allah's earth, you are the dearest place to Allah and to me, and if my people had not driven me out, I would never have left you. When Quraysh found out that the Prophet and his companion had gone, they set out after them, searching in every direction. 3 days later, they finally reached the cave where the Prophet and Abu Bakr were hiding, but a strange and wonderful thing happened. A spider had woven its web right across the entrance to the cave, and a dove was nesting with her mate nearby. As the Meccans stood in front of the cave, with only the spider's web separating them from the fugitives, Abu Bakr began to fear for their safety. He whispered to the Prophet that they are very close. If one of them turns, we will be seen. But he was comforted by the Prophet's reply. What do you think of two who have with them Allah as their third? Grieve not, for verily Allah is with us. After a few moments, the search party decided that no one could have entered the cave recently, or the spider's web would not have been complete and the dove would not have nested there. And so they left without searching inside. 3 days later, the Prophet and Abu Bakr thought it safe to leave the cave. Abu Bakr's son Amir had arranged for 3 camels and a guide to help them continue their journey to Yathrib. Amir would ride behind his father. The leaders of Quraysh, meanwhile, returned to Makkah and offered a reward of 100 camels to whoever captured the Prophet. Among those who went in search of him was a famous warrior. He was, in fact, the only one to catch up with him, but whenever he came close, his horse would suddenly sink up to his knees in sand. When this had happened 3 times, he understood that the Prophet was protected by a power stronger than anything he had known. So he went back to Makkah. On arriving there, he warned everyone against continuing the search, relating what had happened to him. If you do not help him, still Allah has helped him already. When the disbelievers drove him forth, the second of two, when the two were in the cave, when he said to his companion, Grieve not, surely Allah is with us, then Allah caused his peace and reassurance to descend upon him and helped him with hosts you cannot see, and he made the word of the unbelievers the lowest, while Allah's word is the uppermost. Allah is the Almighty, the All-Wise. The Prophet's journey from Makkah is called the Hijrah, or migration. It was really the first step towards the spread of Islam throughout the entire world. And Muslims began their calendar from the year of Hijrah. When the people of Yathrib heard that the Prophet had left Makkah and was on his way to their city, they anxiously awaited his arrival. Each morning they would go to the edge of the city to see if he was coming. Finally, on Monday, September 27th, in the year 622 AD, someone saw him in the distance and shouted to everyone, Here is Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah has arrived. All the Muslims went out to greet him, shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great. Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah has arrived. The women and children sang songs to show how glad they were to see him. The Prophet entered the city with his friend Abu Bakr. Most of the people who had not seen him before, and as they gathered around, they did not know which of the two was the Prophet until Abu Bakr got up to shield him with his cloak from the burning sun. Yathrib would now be called Al-Madina, which means the city. The Messenger of Allah stayed in Quba, which is a place at the entrance of Medina, for 3 days. On the first Friday after his arrival, the Prophet led the congregation in prayer. After this, many of the wealthiest men invited him to come and live with them and share their riches. But he refused and, pointing to his she-camel, Qaswa, said, "Let her go her way," because he knew that his camel was under Allah's command and would guide him to the spot where he should stay. They let the camel go until she finally knelt down before a house belonging to the Bani An-Najjar, the tribe to whom the Prophet's mother was related. This house was used as a drying place for dates and belonged to two young orphan boys named Sahel and Suhail. They offered to give it to the Prophet, but he insisted on paying them for it. And so their guardian, As'ad, the son of Zurara, who was present, made the necessary arrangements. The Prophet ordered the mosque and a place for him to live be built on the site. All the Muslims worked together to finish it quickly. Even the Prophet joined in. It was here that the Muslims would pray and meet to make important decisions and plans. The building was quite plain and simple. The floor was beaten earth and the roof of palm leaves was held up by tree trunks. Two stones marked the direction of prayer. At first, worshippers faced Jerusalem, but soon after the direction of prayer was changed towards the Kaaba in Mecca. After the building of the mosque, the Prophet wanted to strengthen the relationship between the people called the Muhajira, or immigrants who had left Mecca with him, and the people of Medina, who were known as the Ansar, or helpers. Each man from Medina took as his brother a man from Mecca, sharing everything with him and treating him as a member of his own family. This was the beginning of the Islamic Brotherhood. In the early days of Islam, the times for prayer were not announced, and so the Muslims would come to the mosque and wait for the prayer so as not to miss it. The Prophet wondered how to tell the people that it was time for prayers. He discussed it with his friends, and at first two ideas were put forward, that of blowing a horn, as the Jews did, and that of using a wooden clapper, like the Christians. Then a man called Abdullah ibn Zayd came to the Prophet and told him he had had a dream in which he had seen a man dressed all in green holding a wooden clapper. He had said to the man, "Would you sell me your clapper in order to call the people to prayer?" The man had replied, "Better way to call the people to prayer is say Allahu Akbar, Allah is most great, four times, followed by I bear witness that there is no divinity but Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Come to prayer, come to prayer, come to salvation, come to salvation. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, there is no divinity but Allah." When the Prophet heard this, he said it was a true vision from Allah. He sent for Bilal, who had a beautiful, strong voice, and ordered him to call the people to prayer in just this way. Bilal did so, and soon after, Umar came out of his house and told the Prophet that he had seen exactly the same vision himself. The Prophet replied, "Allah be praised for that." The adhan, or call to prayer, which came to Abdullah ibn Zayd in his dream and was performed by Bilal on the instruction of the Prophet, is the one we still hear today being called from the minarets of mosques all over the world. Okay, so I guess I will stop here with this part, and I will come back and continue with the next part. Prophet Muhammad's story will have a lot of parts, because this is the only story from all of the stories among the prophets that we know in full detail, and so it will be long. Okay, I will see you in the next one. Bye, take care.